Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch. Matthew chapter 19. Now, there's a lot of amazing things that take place in Matthew 19. A lot of really incredible teaching, illustration, and also parables that are given in Matthew 19. And several times, we find this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to look at two of those today, one in particular. Our message we'll call Jesus and Kids. Jesus and Kids. One morning, the family stopped at a local gas station to fill up, and there were four construction workers taking a break, and they were all sitting on a bench just right side by side by side by side of each other. And a three-year-old looked out and said, "Look, Mom, they're sitting in timeout." And kids can see and observe and say very, very funny things, like the cartoon that illustrated a father just kind of looking over the shoulder of his child with a bad report card, had a really an expression of disappointment on his face, and the young student looked up and said, "What do you think, Dad? Is it hereditary or environment?" Why do our kids get the grades that they get? Well, Jesus leaves Capernaum. That's the town of Jesus. Capernaum was a place really central to a lot of the ministry of Christ, the teaching. Simon Peter grew up there, had a house there, and James and John were all from there as well with their fishing businesses. But he leaves that area where a lot of our teaching the last few weeks has come from. And they pass over the Jordan River and go into Judea, and Bethlehem and Bethany and Jerusalem are all in the southern area of Israel called Judea, or Judea, where Judah, the tribe of Judah, would be. And that's where chapter 19 unfolds. Now, back in the day, in the Old Testament times, it developed where during certain times of the year, the high priest would be available for kids to bring, or for parents, rather, to bring their kids to have the priest pray over their kids. He would put his hand on them, kind of like a baby dedication we could imagine it would look like today. And it was around the evening of the Day of Atonement to bless and pray for those children. The Mishnah speaks of this, became a tradition and something, and perhaps that's the background to the incident that we're about to read. The Day of Atonement was also, we call that today, it's known as Yom Kippur. It was the most solemn holy day of all the Israelite feasts and festivals. And so at that time, they would bring their children and expect, I could imagine it's a long line for the priest to lay his hands on and pray for them. Yom Kippur this year was this month, October 3rd and 4th. So our Hebrew friends know about that. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15 are our main text. Maybe it has to do with what I just mentioned to you with the kids. "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." It's inferred, of course, from that he also prayed for them when he laid his hands on them. Jesus didn't say, "Make the children suffer." He said, "Let them come. Let them come to me." That's the expression in the Old English is, don't hinder them, don't stop them. Make sure that they have free ability to come to me. Notice the phrase little children, that's the word paedion, it means little child. Another passage, we'll read the other passages here. Luke looks at it this way, in Luke 18, verses 15 and 17, "They brought unto him also infants." It's a different word, same idea, babies, little children. Some of the kids perhaps were toddlers and walking. The parents were with them, but the others were very small, like this passage indicates to us. So parents are also involved in this. "But when his disciples saw it," this is Luke's account, They rebuked them, but Jesus called unto him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall nowise enter therein." From Luke's account, we get the idea when the disciples turned the parents and the kids and the small ones away, that they were walking away, but Jesus called them back. He said, "Come back. Wait, come back to me." And then he was much displeased because the other synoptic gospel, similar gospel, Mark chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Disciples, what are you doing? Don't turn these children away. Kids, come back to me. Suffer, permit, allow the little children to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is comprised of children. And you think about this, when you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became a child of God. And you came with a humility that is only that of a childlike faith, to believe. No strings attached. I just totally believe with humility. I cannot save myself. I cannot earn salvation. I cannot buy my forgiveness. I can't buy my way into heaven with works or righteousness or being a good person. And I humbly come to Jesus Christ. I don't have anything to offer him. As a child, I can't offer anything to him. But I am completely trusting Jesus and Jesus alone for my salvation. That's childlike faith. And Jesus said, without that humility, no one has ever come to become a Christian. Sometimes we're afraid, and people and parents sometimes are afraid to talk about real life with their kids and hard things that they may encounter in life. Perhaps every child has an age or a maturity moment. We could call it that, a maturity moment, a moment where this is the right time to talk about this or to discuss some hot topic or important matter. Certain topics must be discussed, and parents, you would know best when that should take place in the life of your children. But make sure that you know that if you don't talk to your kids about marriage and sex and drugs and relationships and how to work, that somebody will. Somebody will. If you don't do it, somebody will. And if you read the whole passage here, here's the bigger, broader context. Jesus is talking about some of these hard topics. In fact, the Pharisees say, after he's talking about marriage and divorce and remarriage, he's talking about these things, and they say, wow, it'd be better just not to get married than to go through all what Jesus was talking about. That's what the Pharisees all said. The disciples at the end of the conversation, they say, wow, this is some really hard stuff. This is really hard for some people to accept what you're saying, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, here comes the kids. This is the context of what's taking place. Hard topics, difficult things, things that sometimes we want to avoid or not talk about with our kids. This was happening with the youngest among us in the time frame of Jesus Christ in this passage. So Jesus has been having some adult conversations about some very hard stuff. Imagine with me just for a moment in verse 1 of chapter 19, or actually verse 2, great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. So you have people who are following, and also these children and their parents bringing the kids. But Jesus was better than those mobile hospitals and clinics, because everywhere he went, he was healing people with his word, with his touch. And it was an amazing thing. Even when people would touch him, sometimes they would be healed. But think about how these kids would have seen people hobbling, others being carried, people with patches over their eye, people with grave wounds and bandages all bandaged up because of their injuries or some type of a sickness or something that had caused them to have so much pain and suffering that they're just doing everything they can to get to see Jesus. That's what was happening. We kind of look at the Bible, read it kind of in a sanitary way, like, oh, just go to the hospital, all concrete pavement, wheelchairs and stuff. These kids saw some tragic-looking people walking and following after Jesus. It would be a lot better than the best Halloween parties that people are throwing right now. You know, I don't know why people do that. Like, oh. It would have looked like that, for real. People struggling to go to see Jesus. So they would have seen some of that. And then the Pharisees come to him, tempting him in verse 3. And they're talking about divorce. And is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Is there any good cause for a divorce? Is what the phrase put away means, divorce. And he answered unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's a difficult concept for some people today to accept as well, being male and female. Then he continues, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, as two, shall become one flesh. Therefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Then they ask, well, Moses gave us a plan. He gave us a writing or a bill of divorcement. He gave us cause. And Jesus responded to that in verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife or divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And his disciples saying to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. I mean, they're looking at all this. This is some hard stuff. Divorce, marriage, divorce, remarriage, what do you do with that? And sometimes we want to avoid it and not talk through these things. But then notice what Jesus says, because it gets even more intense in verse 12. There are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, like slaves. They were made eunuchs. They were castrated for some reason, which were made eunuchs of men. And there be some eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's pretty intense. They're not going to get married. They're going to fully devote their life, and they're going to demonstrate that full devotion by having a castration done. This is some intense stuff that Jesus is talking about. And then, right in the middle of this heavy stuff, look at all these little kids. Parents are bringing these infants and these little toddlers, these babies, to come and see Jesus so that he would pray for them. So I encourage you, when it comes to this intense topic of marriage, divorce, or remarriage, wherever you're at, just stay in that marriage that you're in. Stay in it. Fight for it. You're fighting each other, fight for your marriage instead of fighting each other. And stick it out and work it out and get some help if you need to. Wherever you're at, divorce, married, remarried, whatever the case is. And be committed to that. Anyone can try to find a way out. Be challenged to find a way to stay in. Find a way to stay in. Yeah, I would encourage you with that here today. So the disciples say, this is some hard stuff. So here comes the kids. I like how one commentator noted that it surely was no accident that at this point Matthew introduced the subject of children, for when parents divorce, the chief losers are children. He wrote, then there were brought unto him little children. That word little children is that word paedion I mentioned, young child. Luke says it's a newborn baby, an infant. So just the youngest among us, just imagine that. All these sick people around, all these tough topics that Jesus has just given teaching and instruction about, and then the kids show up. Maybe some are crying, some are maybe having some food to eat or nursing, and others are playing, and others are being carried, and all these kids show up. That commentator went on to say, and this is a powerful challenge for us, parents who squabble, cheat on each other, and turn their home into a living hell must be hard-hearted and selfish indeed. Why would these people fight like this? Well, hard-heartedness. How the Lord's heart must ache over children in that home. The sad fact is that many such parents are professing Christians, but by their behavior, they damage the little ones whom Jesus would take into his arms. The fighting of husbands and wives can turn their children away from the Lord, perhaps for eternity. What an accounting there will be one day. It's a challenging thought. This is the broader context of these verses that we're speaking of. Now, let's give the disciples a benefit of the doubt for a moment. Let's just kind of question their motivation. Could it be that They didn't want Jesus to spend time with the kids. Like, Jesus does not have enough time for these little kids because he's dealing with these really big issues. He may not have time for you. Maybe that's what it is. Well, he's having such adult conversations that we don't need these kids around here. Let's close your ears. Let's take the kids away. Maybe is that why they would be doing this? Perhaps they just saw the kids as in the way, you know, underfoot. Oh, I just keep tripping over these little kids running around this church building or out there on the other side of the Sea of Jordan River. And so the kids are just kind of in the way. Now, it's implied that the people brought the kids, and it's so that Jesus would pray for those kids. That's what the idea is with this. Perhaps some of these kids were already coming from broken homes. I mean, why would the Pharisees even care to ask that question to begin with? And already having broken homes and divorced families and having intense difficulties that they would be facing. Some may have been sick. All of them were looking for hope. All of them were looking for something to look to and for some hope in their life. These disciples rebuke these parents and the children. The word rebuke means to censure severely or angrily, to point out and to criticize. Maybe the disciples did not see Jesus or want the people to see Jesus as just a regular priest. He's not a regular priest to lay hands on these kids like the priest would do at the Day of Atonement. Don't look at him like that. I mean, maybe that's how they were thinking. The disciples, maybe they saw that the kids were just unworthy of the time of Jesus. Whatever the case is, here's the feeling or the felt effect: rejection. That's the felt effect. Whatever their motivation is, the parents and the kids felt rejected by Jesus and his entourage. And that's why when they were turning and walking away, Jesus called them, come back, and then he turned with much displeasure to his disciples. Now, the felt response would be rejection. Sometimes, and I'm speaking to myself with this as well, have you ever felt like you're too harsh with your kids? You're too harsh. Maybe you expect too much at an early age or something. And it could be that we point out the wrong so much. We want them to do better. We want to equip them. We want to enable them. But we do that so much that it's like just chipping away at them. And it's really not the way that we should be. Constantly critical when all you're trying to do is equip and train. We need to watch out for that as parents. The disciples come across with this idea, this feeling, it would have felt like rejection. I encourage you that Jesus says, suffer the children, allow the children, forbid them not, do not hinder or prevent. Make sure you're building up your kids in a proper, a positive way towards Christ. Now, stop and listen. Stop and listen for a moment to the kids around you sometime and the challenges that they're facing, the difficulties that they're going through, because there's amazing pressures and challenges and things. Sometimes when we get older, we forget about how it was or what it felt like or what we should do about certain things. Listen to teenagers talk sometime. The stories and the trauma and the grief can be incredible. Sometimes their problems are perceived. Sometimes they're just conceived in their mind, but a lot of times they're real. They're real. And whether it's just their perception or their thinking through a conception, at any rate, that's how they feel about it. That's how they see it. That's how it's experienced to them. And so there are real problems that kids will face. You think these kids that were being brought to Jesus could have used the prayers that Jesus would have given on their behalf? Absolutely. All of our kids are just as worthwhile as these kids that Jesus stopped for. Christians can demonstrate care for children. Every one of us, be challenged today to demonstrate true care for children. Jesus offers us four truths for supporting kids. Four truths for supporting kids. The first one is this: he exhibited value. And we can exhibit value to our kids as well. Kids of all shapes, sizes, colors, hair, no hair, glasses, no glasses, no matter who they are, what they look like, we can show that they're worth it and they are valuable. Kids from all backgrounds of economics and family backgrounds and social backgrounds and kids with abilities and kids still developing their abilities and the brainiacs and the kids still developing their brains and we're all in development some way. Even those know-it-alls, even the know-it-alls, we have to show love and value and acceptance to them as well, exhibiting value. Jesus spends time with them. He interacts with them. It says that he touches them and implies also that he prayed over them. He stops for them. He speaks with them. When you show interest in a child, it shows value. By the way, as parents and as people and as organizations and whatever you're involved in with kids, when you have parameters and rules that actually demonstrates that you care, when you have some guidelines in a home that shows that you have value for your children. If you had a nice car, wouldn't you have a rule that I'm not going to park my car under that tree that I know is dripping sap constantly? Okay, that's a good rule because you value your car. So you know I'm not going to park my car there. It's going to get all sappy. It's going to mess up the paint job. And before long, my nice car won't be as nice of a car. So you set up a rule. I'm not going to park my car under this sap dripping tree, because I value the car. All right, kids are more valuable than any possession or thing, and we can show value, and sometimes putting fences up and guardrails and rules and expectations, that demonstrates value. If you just said, yeah, do whatever you want, then that demonstrates that I may not really care as much as I need. That's the impression that could be felt. James Dobson, many of you know, the Family Talk, back when he was with Focus on the Family, they did a big study of school children, and they had a group of educators that decided they were going to remove all the playground fences. They said the fences are constraining, the fences make the kids feel like, you know, they're just they're withheld, they have boundaries when they have the fences, so we'll take the fences up. And here's what happened. They pulled up all the fences off the playgrounds at these schools, and the kids, instead of just wandering off, they actually huddled up around the playground, the center of the playground. They felt safe and secure when they had this defense. They could wander around. They knew where their boundaries were at, and so they felt more safe because of those boundaries. One person described his life growing up in Baltimore. He said that my father would tell me, I want you home at 10 o'clock, not 10:01. I'm telling you, 10 o'clock, not 10:01, not 1 minute past 10 o'clock. And the son said, I would get upset. Why do I have to be back here at 10? My friends are out to 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. He said he didn't appreciate it at the time, but he said that after he grew up and he moved away, sometimes he comes back to Baltimore and he sees the same guys of his age group. They're still out on those streets, on those corners at 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. He said, I'm really glad. I didn't understand it then, but I'm really glad my dad cared to put up some rules and to put up some guidelines. We need to exhibit value. That's several ways that you could do that. Number two, encourage potential. Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Little children. Of all the people who would come to faith in Christ, it's like little children. That's how we come with that humility. Jesus was building his heavenly kingdom on earth, and many of these kids then believed later and became followers of Christ. Isn't that an amazing concept? I mean, some of these were just little infants and toddlers, but with these children, Jesus would be building his kingdom. So it could be that just in another year or two, and really in a timeline, this is about the last year of the life of Christ on earth before the resurrection, at some point, in the next several years, these kids would trust Jesus and believe him for themselves. You could see some parent or grandparent be like to their 12-year-old, hey, when you were just a little baby, we saw that Jesus that everybody's been talking about. And he put his hand on you, and he prayed for you. And he rose again after he died on the cross. That happened like 11 years ago. And then these kids are coming to faith in Christ. Isn't that an amazing thought to think about? I mean, it's real life stuff. There's great potential in these kids. Every child has the potential to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Every single one. Even the older, wayward, backwards children that some of us may be or are. Every child has a possibility to serve the Lord. Every one of them has a great possibility to serve God. And every child has the prospect of making a difference for eternity. Every single one. Jesus encouraged their potential. No one has ever been born again or saved from their sin without coming to Jesus. Studies have shown that a child who has the lowest self-esteem is the one who isn't permitted to say anything at the dinner table. The one with the lowest image of himself is the child who is allowed to dominate the conversation. There's really a big contrast in those things. Highest on the list is the youngster whose parents tell him, yes, you may speak up when it's your turn. We need to encourage the potential of our kids and let them know they can do something for God, and God can use their life, and they can yield to a life of following, a life devoted to the Lord and responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They need to know that. So exhibit value, encourage potential. How about exercise prayer? Jesus prayed for them. Jesus also prays for us. Here's a passage, rather lengthy passage. Maybe you want to find it, John 17. Here's a prayer that Jesus gives. It's on the screen. It's a little bit small print, but here's what he says. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. He's praying to God the Father. For I have given to them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. He's praying for us. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. If you're saved, you're one of those that God gave to him. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. That thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It'd be Judas, of course. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves, that we would have the joy of Christ being fulfilled in us. I have given them my word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. That's the word. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I these things alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Okay, that's a long prayer. Jesus prays to God the Father for us. He prayed for those kids. He laid his hands on them and prayed for those children. So here's my question. How do you pray for your kids? How do you pray for your kids? Here's something that we could pray. We could pray that our children glorify God. That would be in verse 10 of this passage in John 17:10. That we would glorify God. Would you pray for that for your kids? Could we pray for our kids that, and his prayer also was for us, that we would live rightly in this world, in verses 11 and 15, that we would have the joy of the Lord, in verse 13, that we would know the truth, be able to differentiate truth from error and lies, in verse 14, that we would be living sanctified lives or set apart lives, lives that are different than the world and more like Christ. And then sixthly, that our example would be a testimony to the lost. That's in verse 20 and 21. We just read that. That's all in his prayer. So when we pray for our kids, we could pray that they glorify God, that they choose right despite all the wrong options that are around. We can pray that they be happy in Jesus, but with real joy. A lot of times parents just settle for, I just want my kids to be happy. That's why I let them do whatever they want to do. Just let them be happy. That's not the goal. Jesus prayed that we would have joy, which is beyond circumstances. Happiness is always affected by whether things are going the way that you want them to or not. That's what happiness is. But joy can continue no matter the circumstances. We can pray that our kids know truth from all the lies, that they can live separate from the world and the world philosophies and the ideologies that have captured our society. And we can pray that our kids can be real witnesses for Christ. Susanna Wesley, I think John and Charles Wesley, and they developed the Christianity form we know as Methodism today. And they were itinerant preachers and hymn writers and just very talented, gave their lives to serve the Lord, preached great messages. Susanna Wesley spent 1 hour each day praying for her kids. Now, she had 17 kids. Can you imagine that? 17 kids. She prayed for those kids. I guess if you're going to pray for an hour, the more kids you have, the longer you can pray. So 17 kids, she was praying for them. In addition, she took each child aside for a full hour every week, away from all 16 of the others, to talk to them about their spiritual life. It'd be like us turning our cell phones and stuff off and like, hey, let's just one-on-one time here. And she would discuss for an hour spiritual matters with him or her. No wonder two of her sons, Charles and John Wesley, were used of God both in England and in America. Great revivals and people turning to Christ, and life's changed now and forever because of Susanna Wesley. And she prayed for her kids. She had a few rules in training her children, and you're going to write these down. These are great things. Here's the first rule. She said, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. The self-will, you know, just going, always wanting to do their own thing. Subdue that self-will. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Some of the first words these boys spoke were prayers back to God. Number three, give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks politely. That's good training right there. Wah, wah, wah. No, no, no. Don't ever get into arguments with your kids, by the way. You probably will lose if you actually do that. You do. Oh, I see it all the time. No reason for that. Well, just adopt this rule. If they're crying, only give what's good, only if they ask politely. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed. This is a great concept. Punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Mom and Dad, here's what I did. It was wrong. The Holy Spirit's convicted me about this. I'm apologizing for this. I'm sorry for this. I shouldn't have taken all the cookies. And I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. Instead of punishing that, commend that. Otherwise, you actually could foster a lifestyle of lying in your kids. Well, I confessed. I thought they'd go a little bit lighter on the discipline. No, it was terrible. So just cover everything up. You don't want to foster that in your kids. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. Okay, that's a real positive there. Commend and reward good behavior. And then number six, strictly observe all promises that you've made to your child. Now, whether it's a positive promise or a negative promise, as in discipline, make sure when you say something, it's something that you can do and you follow through and will do. Don't lie to your kids about punishments that never happens, or discipline, rather, that never happens. And don't make promises, oh, we'll do this or go there or do that, that you don't intend to keep. And even if you do intend it or didn't intend it, make sure you do it. If you said it, do it. Don't lie to your kids. And so exhibit value, encourage potential, exercise prayer, and then number four, Jesus extended love. Now, many times in the Bible, when someone, say a spiritual figure, a Christian or an Old Testament character, they put their hands on somebody. Sometimes it was for healing. sometimes it would be like for an anointing or offering a prayer for somebody for healing. We find that happening a lot, putting hands on someone for healing in the scriptures. Here it's more generally an act of acceptance and an act of love and just a natural expression. Sometimes, and when I see little babies, I'll say, can I hold your baby? Because you know, my babies are no longer babies anymore. And, you know, just show some love and affection, just picking up that little child. And that shows acceptance. That shows value. And it extends love. It's a natural, affectionate response to kids. Now, Jesus touched them and prayed for them. He shows interest and care. And Jesus demonstrated with this. He accepted them. He accepted them. Make sure your kids know this love of God. I like that kid's song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Let's sing it together. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. It's true. It's true. We need to demonstrate that. Every single one of us, in some days, it's going to be harder than others. But with God's grace and God's help, we can demonstrate the same love to children. He exhibited value. He encouraged their potential. He exercised prayer and extended love. My challenge to you today from this passage is that we can do the same, because the kingdom of heaven is comprised of children. Let's take a moment and visit with the Lord. We'll take some time to pray and ask yourself these questions about exhibiting value. Am I exhibiting value to the kids in my life? Or do I say, get off my front porch or get away from me? And sometimes we're not like that, but that's the impression we give. Sometimes when we don't have time or we're too busy with our devices or too busy doing stuff. Am I exhibiting value like I need to? Just ask that of yourself. My prayer then today is that I would show them value and potential. Lord, every child has potential to be a Christian, to serve the Lord, and to make a difference for all eternity. Lord, my prayer is that I would encourage their potential in following you. Maybe God challenged you with that. Anybody like that? Oh, just can raise your hand. That's fine. Yeah, it's a lot of you. Good. Thank you. Yes, encourage their potential. Are you exercising prayer? If you're not used to praying for an hour a day, that's all right. Try 5 minutes today. Try 5 minutes today. Try another 5 minutes tomorrow. See what happens. Pray for your kids. And then are you extending love? Are you extending love? Maybe there's a friend listening right now. You've never trusted Christ. You don't know the love of God. Well, he died on the cross. Jesus gave his life for you. He loved you so much. And he rose again on the third day. If you want to know more about salvation and forgiveness of sins, please talk to me following the service. We'll have someone show you from the Bible. Today, you can become a son or a daughter of God. We'll take just a moment. I'll let you pray. Just pray where you're at about any decision, any challenge that God has in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ accepting us, fallen, sinful people. We thank you that you accept us as children of God because of the price Jesus paid for us. We thank you that we can be adopted and born again into your family. We look and see kids all around us. We ask that you would enable us to show the same compassion and love and acceptance, that we would show the proper discipline that's needed and point our kids and the kids around us to know Jesus Christ. We pray for any homes that are struggling and parents and these hard topics that were spoken of back then are all happening today, divorce and marriage and remarriage and parenting issues and challenges that we may face and sickness. The same things are happening today. We pray that you'd give great strength and courage to everyone here to do your will with wherever they're at in their relationships. Lord, we thank you for the teaching today from your word. We thank you for how you've challenged our hearts. We pray and give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.